Please turn in your Bibles with me to 1 Samuel 16. Last Lord's Day, we considered the first 13 verses of this chapter. This week, we're going to look at the rest of the chapter. I'm going to back up just one verse, though, and begin reading this morning at verse 13. So follow along now as I read 1 Samuel 16, beginning with verse 13. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him, that is, anointed David, in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward, and Samuel rose and went to Ramah. Now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a harmful spirit from the Lord tormented him. And Saul's servants said to him, "Behold now, a harmful spirit from God is tormenting you. Let our Lord now command your servants who are before you to seek out a man who is skillful in playing the lyre, and when the harmful spirit of God from God is upon you, he will play it, and you will be well." So Saul said to his servants, "Provide for me a man who can play well and bring him to me." One of the young men answered, "Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse the Bethlehemite who is skillful in playing, a man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, and a man of good presence, and the Lord is with him." Therefore, Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, "Send me David, your son, who is with the sheep." And Jesse took a donkey laden with bread and a skin of wine and a young goat and sent them by David, his son, to Saul. And David came to Saul and entered his service. And Saul loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. And Saul sent to Jesse, saying, "Let David remain in my service, for he has found favor in my sight." And whenever the harmful spirit from God was upon Saul, David took the lyre and played it with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the harmful spirit departed from him. Before we start digging into these verses in detail, I think we need to address the chronology or the time frame of these events. There are a couple of things here that raise some questions, things that may seem a bit confusing on the surface. For instance, in the first half of the chapter, David is represented as being fairly insignificant, even among his own family. In verse 11, when Jesse calls David the youngest, he used a word that's more often translated smallest. Jesse hadn't even thought it worthwhile to bring David to the sacrifice, where he seems to have known that one of his sons was going to be crowned king. At least something was going on that Samuel wanted to inspect all of Jesse's sons. But then when we come to verse 18, here David is presented as a man of valor and as a man of war. At least that was the impression of one of the young men serving in Saul's court. And that was in addition to some other pretty fine qualities that David was assigned. These hardly seem to be the same person, or at least not at the same stage of development and maturity. Another thing that's challenging about the chronology is that in verse 21, it says that Saul loved David greatly, and David became Saul's armor bearer. And yet, in the next chapter, in chapter 17, when David fought Goliath, Saul didn't know who he was. In 1 Samuel 17, verse 55, Saul had to ask Abner, whose son is this? And earlier in chapter 17, when David was first presented to Saul as the one who had volunteered to fight Goliath, Saul remarked that David was but a youth, certainly not someone who had any business fighting a man of war. So, are these passages not presented in chronological order? Are they arranged thematically or according to some other means? If we go back to our text in chapter 16, here's what I believe is the best way to understand the time frame of all of this. It seems to me that when the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David, that was likely concurrent with the Spirit of the Lord departing from Saul. The point seems to be this transfer of God's anointing. And not just the anointing with oil as an outward representation of God's choice, but the anointing of God's Spirit. Well, we'll talk more about that in a moment. But verse 14 seems to occur in time immediately after verse 13, or perhaps it even coincides with it. The rest of the chapter, however, almost certainly took place over an extended period of time, perhaps even several years. It's unlikely that the first night that Saul was afflicted by this harmful spirit, that his servants took note of it and proposed this solution. And it's entirely possible, likely even, that David came and played for Saul and then went home again several times before Saul took an interest in him and then invited him to become a more permanent part of his court. And it may have been even longer before Saul developed this great love for David and made him his armor bearer. So it was probably a few years after David was anointed king and the Spirit of the Lord left Saul and he was afflicted with the harmful spirit that David was recommended to Saul. And during this time, David would have continued to develop into the man that Saul's servant described. And the Goliath episode would have occurred somewhere in between there. And in fact, this would have contributed to Saul's servant's depiction of David as a man of valor and a man of war. So it's not so much that the writer of 1 Samuel changed the order of these events, but rather that he first gave us a summary of what happened with Saul and David, especially regarding this harmful spirit, and then he came back and gave us a detailed description of one event, David slaying Goliath, that took place during this time. And the events that are described in chapter 18, David's budding friendship with Saul's son Jonathan, and David's marriage to Saul's daughter Michal, are all mixed in there as well. The question is, why? Why not just tell us all of these things chronologically? Why not just arrange them in the order that they happened? Tell us that the Spirit of the Lord rushed on David and departed from Saul, and that the harmful spirit began to torment Saul. And then tell us about David and Goliath and the beginnings of Jonathan and David's friendship, and then how Saul dealt with the harmful spirit. Why not just split up all that information that we find in the second half of chapter 16 and insert it into the rest of the text as it occurs? Well, apparently, the writer wanted us to consider all of this at once. He's presenting David and Saul together. He wants us to see the differences and to understand how the Lord elevated one while reducing the other. So that's how I want to approach this morning. I want to contrast David and Saul. We'll begin with verse 14, where we find the major difference, the defining difference between these two men. The Spirit of the Lord had departed from Saul just as the Spirit of the Lord had rushed upon David in the previous verse. And that is the difference. David had the Spirit. Saul did not. And really, this may not be the most accurate way to describe it, that David had the Spirit. It's not just that David had somehow managed to gain possession of the Spirit of the Lord. Verse 13 says that the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David. Doesn't that sound more like the Spirit of the Lord had David than that David had the Spirit? And that the Spirit of the Lord no longer had Saul. Not that the Spirit couldn't hold on to Saul, but because he chose to depart from Saul. The Spirit of the Lord had come upon David and was applying his influence on David. The Spirit of the Lord was no longer exerting a positive influence on Saul. That is the essential difference. And every other difference that mattered flowed from this one. I want to remind you of something that you know as a matter of doctrine. And that is that the Spirit of the Lord, or the Holy Spirit, is God. The Holy Spirit is not some nebulous force by which God works out his purposes in people. The Holy Spirit is not merely an extension of God by which he affects people's lives. The Holy Spirit is not a supernatural instrument at God's disposal. The Holy Spirit is a person, and he is every bit as much God as God the Father or God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And together, these three persons are the one true God. Now, I know that we know that. But I'm not sure that we always think of him that way when we read about him in verses like this. When we read that the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, we should understand that that means that God departed from Saul. God rushed on David, and God left Saul. God didn't just withdraw his support or his equipping, or his wisdom, or his strength from Saul, although all of that left with God. But recognize this, God himself had been with Saul. God himself had a hold of Saul, but now God let go of Saul. And in that void that was left when the Lord departed from Saul, a harmful spirit from the Lord arrived and tormented Saul. Now, this raises all kinds of questions, most of which I'm not going to attempt to answer this morning, because I don't believe that the point of the text is to assist us in trying to better understand demonology, which is the study of demons. Most preachers and commentators do understand this spirit to be a demon. And as such, it would not have been willingly submissive to the Lord. But God, in his providence, directed it to Saul to torment him. Now, a few argue that the word harmful here, which other translations render evil, doesn't necessarily refer to something moral. And that's true. And so they argue that this actually could be a holy angel that God sent to do God's work by afflicting Saul. That's possible, but I believe that a more natural reading is that this is a demon that God has compelled to torment Saul. So I believe it's a demon. But here is what is important that we recognize from the text. First of all, Saul's condition was spiritual, not psychological. There is an actual spiritual being who is afflicting Saul. We should not try to interpret this as some kind of a medical condition that maybe they didn't understand at the time, so they assigned it to a spirit. The text says that God sent a spirit. There was a spirit present tormenting Saul. Second, God directed that this should happen. Now, whether we like the idea or not, this is part of God's greater plan, which He executed, because our God is in the heavens. He does all that He pleases. And the third thing that we should recognize is that whatever it is that Saul experienced was torment. Now, we don't know exactly how this affected Saul, what his experience was. We don't know if he saw something, or if it affected him physically, or if the spirit was just at work in his mind or in his spirit, or what was going on with Saul. But what we know is it was severe. It was torment. In fact, Saul's condition was severe enough that it was a concern among his servants. And that they said, "Behold, now a harmful spirit from God is tormenting you," implies that they could see it apart from him telling them about it, and that they were raising the issue with him. Now, I doubt that they would have brought it up to Saul, with Saul being increasingly volatile, unless it was so severe that it was debilitating to the king and, in all likelihood, had a serious impact on the functioning of the palace and probably of the nation as well. So they came to Saul, and they had a plan: musical therapy. They asked the king to let them find a skillful lyrist, someone who plays the lyre well. A lyre was a harp that was small enough that you could carry around. Not the big stand-up harp, but one that you could transport from place to place. And the idea was that if Saul listened to this instrumental music when the harmful spirit tormented him, that it would soothe him and make him well. Now, I'm not sure that we're supposed to see this as wise advice. Even though God worked through this and accomplished his plan to bring David to the palace through it, and even though Saul got relief through this, this was not the best advice that they could have given the king. The best advice would have been to repent before God, to truly repent and seek God's forgiveness and submit to God in every way. And not that that would have restored the kingdom to Saul and to his family, because Saul was already rejected. But Saul the man would certainly have been better off if he had repented and truly sought the Lord. But instead, they suggested that Saul listened to music. It seems like an ancient version of going home in the evening and distracting yourself from all of your troubles with television or the internet or whatever else you might use. Now, there's nothing wrong with TV or internet, not in themselves, just like there was nothing wrong with Saul listening to music in his day. But if it's a way to escape your problems, rather than addressing your problems at the core of the problem, which in Saul's case was his sin, then that's really no better than drowning your sorrows in alcohol or pursuing some other vice. But Saul agreed to this plan, perhaps because it didn't require any kind of self-examination on his part or require any sacrifice from him. It just offered the possibility of relief and at no cost. So one of the young men in Saul's service suggested David. And he had a lot of nice things to say about David, about his playing, about his valor, about his speech, and so on. But he could not have known how right that he would turn out to be about David. Such were David's achievements in so many areas. Psalm 23, or 2 Samuel 23, verse 1, calls David the sweet psalmist of Israel. And 3,000 years later, the psalms that David wrote still have a tremendous impact on our worship. His military successes were so great that many regard him as the greatest warrior and military leader that Israel ever had. 2 Samuel chapter 8 summarizes many of David's military victories. Just in verse 12, it mentions Edom, Moab, the Ammonites, the Philistines, Amalek, and Zobah. And he didn't just fend them off in a single battle. He fully defeated them and brought them under the submission of Israel. But none of that was because of David. It wasn't that this shepherd boy had all of this potential that just needed to be realized. All of the things that came to pass in David's life happened because the Lord was with him, because the Spirit of the Lord had a hold of David. David did not write fully half of the Psalms that are in the Bible because he was such a great poet in his own right. He wrote the Psalms because God inspired him to do so. Ultimately, God is responsible for the Psalms. Just as God is responsible for the military victories and every other good thing that David accomplished as king of Israel. In human terms, Saul almost certainly had more potential than David, but he did not have the Spirit of the Lord. Or, as we've said, the Spirit of the Lord no longer had him. God had departed from Saul. In verse 19, Saul summoned David to the palace. It was God's will that he did. Even though the Spirit of the Lord had departed from Saul, and Saul had no idea that he was doing the will of the Lord, God, in his providence, still used Saul according to his will whenever it suited him to do so. God wanted David in the palace for any of a number of reasons that we could guess. One of the reasons, apparently, was so that he could present us with this contrast in this way here in 1 Samuel 16. And Saul unknowingly did exactly as God intended him to do. So in verse 20, Jesse took a donkey laden with bread and a skin of wine and a young goat and sent them by David, his son, to Saul. Now, this verse is loaded with signs. Let me take you back to 1 Samuel chapter 10. Saul had just been anointed king, but it was done in private. It was just Samuel and Saul. And Samuel kind of sprung it on Saul. And so in verse 1 of chapter 10, Samuel said to Saul, "This shall be a sign to you that the Lord has anointed you to be prince over his heritage." It was actually three signs, or maybe a three-part sign. There were three things that were going to happen that would prove to Saul that God had indeed chosen Saul to be the king. The first sign that Samuel gave Saul in verse 2 was that he would meet two men. And these two men would tell him that his father's donkeys had been found. Now, remember that Saul and his servant had been out looking for these donkeys all over the countryside. And the sign would be that these two men in particular would tell Saul that the donkeys were found. Now, I realize that by itself, there isn't a compelling connection with Jesse loading a donkey for David to bring to Saul and Saul's father's donkeys being found. Yes, there are donkeys in both passages, but donkeys were pretty common in Israel. And reading anything into this so far seems a bit speculative. Still, let's remember this donkey. The next sign that Samuel gave Saul was in verse 3, still in chapter 10. Samuel said Saul would meet three men and that they would be carrying goats, bread, and wine, which are precisely the three items that Jesse sent with David on the donkey. It's a little harder to write this off as a coincidence. So the signs that Samuel gave to Saul to show him that he was going to be king so far included donkeys and bread, wine, and goats. The third sign that Saul would encounter was a group of prophets who would be playing instruments and prophesying. Now, here David comes with an instrument, but the culmination of the sign, which Saul gave him in verse 6, also of chapter 10, was that the Spirit of the Lord would rush upon you. That sign has clearly already been fulfilled in David. And so when we put this all together, it seems that God is really punctuating this right now by taking even the signs that he had given Saul and here giving them to David. Now, we're not going to use this to support some new or different understanding of what's going on. There's no new information contained in this. And I would be very careful about drawing any kind of conclusions based only on this understanding when the signs are not explicitly identified as signs in the text. But we already know that God has taken the kingdom away from Saul and that he's giving it to David because the text clearly tells us that. We already know that the Spirit has departed from Saul and has rushed upon David because we read that earlier in the chapter. What we see here is the depth of the passage. We see how God is in control of all of these details and how he brings everything together, even little things like this, to make his point. Our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. And it pleased God to send David to the palace bearing the signs that he had previously given to Saul. Before I leave this verse, I just want to share an observation. Another king would one day enter Jerusalem. The Spirit of the Lord was upon him, and he was riding a donkey's colt. A few days later, he would celebrate the Passover with his disciples, and there he would take bread and wine and institute a remembrance of his death, giving us the bread to represent his body and the wine to represent his blood. The following day, he would die, and in dying, he would fulfill the role of the scapegoat, which is described in Leviticus chapter 16. He would carry away the sins of his people. So do these signs of the first two kings of Israel point us to Christ, the eternal king? Perhaps. Again, we're not going to draw any conclusions, not any new conclusions about who Jesus is or what he did based on this, but it may reveal to us the richness and fullness of God's work as God's word, as it always points us to Christ. In verse 21, David came to the palace and he entered into Saul's service. In doing this, he was very Christ-like. Just as Christ was pleased to humble himself and to make himself a servant in this world where he was the rightful king, David essentially did the same thing. The rightful king, the chosen king, served the rejected king. Now, we'll have plenty of opportunity throughout the rest of 1 Samuel to witness David's humility with regard to Saul. There are things that David does, and the attitude that he continues to have, and the way he humbled himself with regard to Saul, that can only be explained by the presence of the Holy Spirit in his life. But it all began here with their first meeting. And David won Saul over, at least for a time. The text says that Saul loved David greatly. It wasn't an authentic love. It was based on what Saul perceived that David could do for Saul. And as we'll find out soon enough, as soon as David's threat outweighed his usefulness, Saul's love evaporated. The text also says that David became Saul's armor bearer. Now, we wouldn't realize it just yet, not based on what we can read here, but this foreshadows something that happens a couple chapters later. In 1 Samuel 18, verse 2, Jonathan, Saul's son, stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David, and his armor, and even his sword and his bow and his belt. And this was a symbolic gesture on Jonathan's part as he gave David his royal armor and weapons. Now, normally, Jonathan, as Saul's son, would have succeeded him as king. But David takes that position as the future king. Verse 22 repeats that Saul was pleased with David and indicates that David had an extended period of time in service under Saul. And then in verse 23, we read that Saul found relief from the harmful spirit as David played. Now, I don't believe that the takeaway here is necessarily that music is a tool that we should employ in spiritual warfare. At least it wasn't David's skill in playing that caused the harmful spirit to depart. It was more a function of the Spirit of the Lord being upon David. And that God chose to have these events unfold in this way to demonstrate God's perfect power over everything, over Israel's political situation, over Saul's torment, over the spiritual realm. Our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. Now, as we think about what this all means to us, I want to suggest two things to you. The first is an encouragement, and the second is a charge. First, I'd like you to imagine that you lived in Israel during this time, and you're just an average Israelite. You know what's common knowledge about the political situation in the land, but you're not aware of anything beyond that. Saul has been the king for several years now, and he is increasingly a disappointment. He had some early military victories, But even then, as Ralph Davis said, he had a strange ability to turn deliverance into distress. And then there's this major falling out that's happened between Saul and the other national figure, Samuel the prophet, and they haven't spoken in years. And now Saul is hardly ever seen, and when he is, he seems to be brooding and prone to outbursts and just generally out of sorts. It's not an encouraging situation for the nation, at least not by outward appearances. And yet, Israel is on the cusp of the most prosperous period in their history. Now, you don't have any way of knowing that. In fact, it'd be hard to imagine that given how bad things were. But it's coming. Now, David's reign was still another 10 years off, but God's plan was unfolding, unknown to you, exactly as God intended. So don't take a snapshot and write a history book. Don't draw conclusions based only on what you can see today. The same thing is true in the 21st century. There is so much that we cannot see. But what we do know is that God works all things for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. And His plan is exactly on schedule. So be encouraged in the Lord, and don't fret about the things that you see going on in the world around you. The charge is to focus first on the things of God. Be like David. In the description that we have of David here from Saul's servant, we see that David involved himself in many aspects of life, in music, in war, in poetry. We know that he was a shepherd and he practiced a lot with his sling. He seems to be curious about things and interested in a lot of things around him. But all of those things are second and really flow out of his love for God and his submission to the Spirit of the Lord. Live your life like that. Enjoy the good things that God has given you. Be faithful in the responsibilities that He has laid before you. Endure whatever trials God brings into your life. But in all things, pursue Him. Submit to Him. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. And that doesn't mean you're going to receive everything you thought you wanted, but what He gives you, primarily Himself, will be the source of your greatest joy, both in this life and so much more in the life to come. And He will bring joy and fulfillment into every area of your life. So continue to ask the Spirit of the Lord to take hold of your life, to control you more and more, and to transform you into the person that He calls you to be. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for this contrast that we see between these two men. Thank You that it's not about who David was in himself or who Saul was, not about what David had in potential and what Saul lacked. Thank You that it's all about Your Spirit, and it is the same Spirit that every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, everyone who You have made alive, everyone that the Spirit has accomplished His Christ's redeeming work in, has available to him. Father, thank You for that. I pray that You would teach us to avail ourselves of that. I pray that the Spirit would rush upon each one of us and take control of our lives, and that we, like David, would bring You glory in all of the many things that we do. In Jesus' name.